Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. This morning we're going to pick up at verse 25 and go through verse 29. It was wonderful last week to be in Windsor. It's great to see how God is blessing them. Lord willing, you were blessed with John Nyman here preaching for you all. But I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to be here because we've been talking about justification, and justification is huge, and justification leads to another great truth that is today really neglected. In Reformed circles, boy, we can hammer out justification by faith alone. And yet, if you ask about adoption, most people look blankly at you. And yet, for Paul, justification and adoption are hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. And I hope that all I'm giving you today is a refresher from my experience. Whenever I've preached on adoption, I have people coming up to me afterwards going, "I had no idea," which is really sad. Because our confession does an entire chapter on it. It's much neglected. So read with me Galatians chapter 3, 25 through 29. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and the congregation says, Amen. So as we begin to look at the doctrine of adoption, I want to just begin, I always do, asking you questions. How did you become a son? Now, some of you will rightly be thinking, "I'm not a son, I'm a daughter." Good. So how did you become a son or a daughter? How did it happen? Did it only happen when you became consciously aware of it? Were you kind of kept out in the yard until you realized, "Oh, wait a minute, I belong to them"? Most of you are going to look at me and say, "No, it's by birth. The moment I was born, I was a son or I was a daughter." And yet, we know there are some who are sons and daughters by adoption. They get the privilege of saying, "I was chosen. I was chosen to be a son. I was chosen to be a daughter." And as we come to the doctrine of adoption, Paul has led us through the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He has stressed that works has nothing to do with our legal standing before God. We are justified only by faith through Jesus Christ, and the illustration he's used is Abraham. Abraham was not declared righteous because of something he did or something he said or something he thought. He was declared righteous by God through faith alone. And so it is with everyone who is justified. And then those who are justified are always adopted by God. And this glorious truth has life-changing implications, and as I said, it's a much neglected doctrine. For instance, our hymnal, which, please don't get me wrong, I like it, that the hymnal is from the OPC and URC, Reformed, right? Yet if you go to the back and you look up adoption, two songs. We're going to sing one of them at the end of the service. There are only two songs about this glorious doctrine, because we've neglected it. I think because we don't understand and grasp what it means. It's powerful. And because of that neglect, there are so many in the church who view themselves as less than they actually are, who struggle with insecurities in their faith because they don't grasp who God views them as. And then there are others who respond to people within the church not understanding the doctrine of adoption. They treat people like second and third class citizens. They are degrading. They are harmful. They're downright mean because they don't understand the doctrine of adoption. And then there's a third group. This third group, I think, is the most tragic. They think they're a mistake. They go through life within the church, and they think they're a mistake. And their greatest fear is that they're going to be found out by God and one day be kicked out of his house. Because they look at their life, and they look at the struggles that they are facing, and they look at the trials and temptations and the sins that they commit. And because they don't understand this doctrine, they think they're accidents. And if you fit into any of those three categories, I hope, Lord willing, that the Holy Spirit uses me to make you grasp this glorious doctrine that Paul begins in the third chapter and continues into chapter 4. That you are adopted by God, chosen by Him. No accident. And so to do so, I want us to just look at two points this morning. The first is the worthy adoptee, and the second is the radical adoption. So we're going to begin with the worthy adoptee. Now, some of you may, as I say it, already be on your guard. Because you say, Jonathan, you have walked us through the doctrine of justification. You've told us no one deserves it. How can anyone be worthy? Good. Good. Because I want you to experience the tension that Paul builds up here. In the Galatian churches, they were being told they made themselves worthy. And today, that's still believed. Listen, if we're honest in the visible church and you go through, you would be amazed at people who think going to the right church makes them worthy. Wearing the right stuff on Sunday morning makes you worthy. Saying the right prayer, doing family worship the right way. On and on the list goes, singing out of the right hymnal. Legalism is so easy to fall into because it attracts us. Because legalism tells you, you earn your salvation. And we want that. We want to prove to God that He can't kick us out. And Paul has revealed in this chapter that the law was only our guardian. The law was the guardian until grace came, and that refers to Jesus Christ. Paul, in this chapter, speaks historically of the law imprisoning God's people. But the principle behind it remains. The law reveals to us that we are not cute children with cute smiles, with cutely placed speckled of mud. Okay, that's not who we are before God, before Jesus saves us. We are horrid messes, full of violent tantrums, living in the cesspool of our works, screaming out rudely about our rights. This is who we are before Jesus comes and saves us. All of us have the guardian of the law to point to how unworthy we are. And that drives us to Jesus. What makes one worthy of adoption, and this is so important, what makes one worthy of adoption is nothing in us but someone else. And this is highlighted in verses 26 and 27. Those worthy of adoption are in Christ, those baptized into Christ, those who have put on Christ. And you have to notice the theme within these verses, because the theme has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Jesus. In ourselves, there's nothing that makes us worthy of adoption. But the one who makes us worthy is the same person who justifies us. You see, justification and adoption are all about Christ. This should be incredibly freeing, except for the legalist within all of us. It's horrible, because it declares that all our works count for nothing, that you can't measure up, that you must come to Christ rejecting all of your work, all of your efforts, all of your thoughts. And the legalist groans within us because we want to prove something. The legalist wants a slanted playing field. They want their works to be greater than everyone else's. And justification by faith alone does the opposite. It creates a level playing field. It declares there's no one worthy, that all must come to God through Christ alone. Justification changes your legal standing before God. Adoption changes your personal standing before God. You need both. Excuse me. You need to be declared a saint instead of a sinner, and a son instead of an enemy. And you can't do it. God must. As our shorter catechism says, as we confess together, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Now, sons in our catechism and in Scripture is used deliberately. Paul lived in a culture where only the sons inherited. Women, at best, in Jewish culture and Roman culture, were second-class citizens. So the wording here is not sexist. It is purposefully elevating. What it's declaring is that everyone who is justified in Christ is adopted to the same status. In God's kingdom, a citizen has the same status, and that is son. It should be gloriously freeing. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to use a specific word, sons, for a specific reason. If he wanted you to hear, "You're just children," there's another word for that in Greek. But the Holy Spirit uses this word specifically so that everyone who read it grasped the great privilege God gives to everyone he justifies. The same status is given. It's amazing. And then Paul illustrates this in verse 25. We are baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. Now, naturally, that leads us to say, so does every person who's ever been baptized in the visible church, are they a son of God? Well, within the context of this passage, we have to say no. Both of these phrases in verse 27 are going back to Genesis 2:20, which states this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul in Galatians 2:20 is talking about the totality of his Christian life, the union with Christ, what life is like after he's been justified. To be baptized into Christ and to put on Christ refers to how we are justified. We are justified through the person and work of Jesus. We are united with Christ in his death and resurrection so that his death is now ours and his life is now ours. Baptism here is not referring merely to the physical sign, but to the spiritual reality that baptism seals and signifies. Paul fleshes this out more in Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? You were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Okay, Paul, what he is doing here is not something new. In the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant, circumcision, was to signify a spiritual reality. They were not just to circumcise every male, but all of Israel was called to circumcise their hearts. The physical circumcision pointed to the need of a circumcised heart, or we could say to a heart devoted to God, or you could also say to a life of faith. So baptism, physical baptism, always points to the need of being united to Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. To be baptized into Christ refers to a spiritual reality of which the sacrament is a sign and seal. So again, we have to ask, does this mean all who are baptized are saved? Well, again, we know the answer because Scripture gives it to us. As Romans 9 through 11. There are those who receive baptism but reject Christ by relying on themselves, by hoping in the rituals they perform, by hoping in their intellect, by hoping in being good. And to sanctify a man, unless he have also the Holy Spirit. Wherefore it is necessary that they should grant the Holy Spirit to be there when they say that baptism is there. Or else there is no baptism where the Holy Spirit is not, because there cannot be baptism without the Spirit. Our hope is not to be in the outward sign, but in the effectual work of the Holy Spirit that is promised with the outward sign. My children have all been baptized with this water. But in the effectual work of the Holy Spirit promised to them by the triune God. And as a result, we challenge them to put on Christ. This is an image of clothing, that Christ becomes our garment, that the effectual work of the Holy Spirit is so powerful that you now live with Christ surrounding you. That all your actions, all your thoughts are so governed by Christ that what they see is Christ. So this morning, I have to ask, are you baptized into Christ? Have you put on Christ? And I mean more than receiving an outward sign. But has the Holy Spirit effectually worked within you so that you, by faith, hope in Christ alone for your salvation? Is Christ the garment that surrounds you, protects you, and shields you? Hoping in an outward action while living a life contrary to the obedience of Christ is not salvation. It's hypocrisy. It's a lie. We are only worthy of adoption if we have put on Christ, if we have come to Him by faith alone. And those worthy of adoption are all the same. Sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, united to Him by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. And so that brings us to the radical adoption. And the radical adoption is found in verses 28 and 29. And please hear me. This is utterly unattainable if you have not put on Christ. This cannot be done. Paul begins by laying out this radical adoption in three ways in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In verse 28, where Paul begins, is dealing with cultures. Because this was the great battle occurring in the Galatian churches. So he begins with a battle of cultures. There is neither Jew nor Greek. To make it more modern, there's neither Canadian nor First Nation, or Francophone nor Anglophone, or Canadian or American. But all are one in Christ Jesus. There's no superior ethnic group. All in God's family are adopted through Christ, and therefore all are one in Christ. All who are Christ's are brought into His family, into His kingdom because of Him alone, and therefore all are equal because they are adopted by God the same way. There's no merit in our ethnicity. God's kingdom is to be diverse, and we are to welcome all who are God's adopted sons. Bigotry cannot coincide with being adopted by God. And please hear me, because the visible church in centuries past and even today fails around the globe with this. To claim we are adopted by God and hate others who are adopted by God because of ethnicity is hypocrisy. It besmirches the name of God. It cannot happen. Think of the challenge that Paul has just laid down for these churches here. They are being told that Jewish practices were superior to Gentile, and Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has just declared this is nonsense. Now, that doesn't mean that there will not be distinctives and differences between cultures. But there's only one Christ, and therefore Christ's family, His church, will be the true melting pot. One another by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our cultures mean nothing in our salvation. The second thing that Paul does is he looks at status, class structure. There is neither slave nor free. Royalty means just as much as poverty to God. All are equal before God in justification and adoption. The king who puts on Christ receives the same status as the homeless woman who puts on Christ. And this is radical. Even today, this is radical. Think of elections in Canada. The most popular way for politicians to gain support is to pit one against the other. Rich versus the poor. Poor versus the rich. Ethnicities against one another. And the Holy Spirit is declaring that in His family, all are equal because all come in only through union with Christ. Now, while it is true that God gives some many gifts, talents, and abilities, none of it counts for justification. Some may live a luxurious life and others struggle with great poverty, but neither counts when it comes to justification. It means in Christ's church, rich and poor, white collar and blue collar, scholar and laborer, are able to join together in worship and service of their great King because all are sons of God, equal in justification and their adoption. And yet God's not finished yet. He